Is the future important to you? Does it matter what's going to happen? Why do you believe what you believe about the future? Can you support it from Scripture? Or is it all just, well, I hope it works out this way? You know, we live in the year 2015. Lord Jesus died sometime in the first century, around AD 30, AD 33, AD 32, 33, something like that. I don't know about you, but that's a long time, I think. That's a long, long, long time. 2,000 years. Do you really believe he's coming back? Amen. You know, most people don't. Most people, they don't even think about it. Doesn't even cross their minds. And in fact, a lot of people who read the Bible and who teach the Bible say there's got to be some other explanation about all the passages in Scripture that talk about the return of Christ and what's going to happen after Christ returns. Got to be some other explanation. I mean, it can't be a literal return, can it? Let me tell you, I don't understand that. If it's not a literal return, what kind of return do you expect? Honestly, because you just have made the Bible absolute nonsense. Jesus is coming back. I mean, I could go through, we could spend the rest of the time this morning just looking at all the passages that Jesus promised he would return. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31, when the Son of Man comes and all the holy angels with him, when the Son of Man comes and all the holy angels with him, then will he sit on the throne of his glory and he will divide the nations at the end of the tribulation period. He is going to sit on a judgment throne and judge the nations. He promised in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Paul told us that Jesus is coming back numerous times in the New Testament. But you know what? The Old Testament prophets told us that too. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel all promised, especially Daniel chapter 7, that there is coming a day when the Son of Man will come with clouds of glory. And he will rule and reign for 1,000 years, according to Revelation chapter 20. Many people mock this. Many people scoff at it. You know, that we talked about this last week. We talked about this. Remember, where is the promise of his coming? Peter explains, they say this, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. It's always been this way. And we showed you last week, it hasn't always been this way. There was a catastrophic, cataclysmic event that changed this world that God created. God created a perfect world. He created a world that was very good. We do not live on that planet anymore. What happened to that? Genesis chapter 7 and 8 tell us that the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. And I explained to you last week that word overflowed with water and perished, that is the Greek word, means it was a cataclysm. It changed this planet geologically, topologically, climactically, the atmosphere. Noah entered that ark from one world, and he got off that ark on a planet that was completely different from what he had known. Totally foreign. The shock to his system and the systems of all who entered that ark and who got off must have been enormous. They knew it was a very different world. That's what Peter's point is. It is a very different world today from what God created. If God did that once, he can do it again. And he's going to. Not with a flood, but with a fire. But here's the question. Why is it taking so long? I mean, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus walked, over 2,000 years, since Jesus walked and ministered on this earth. Why is it taking so long? The mockers give us two explanations for that. Either it's taken so long because God is not really holy and righteous, or because he's indifferent. And Peter has destroyed the first argument, God is not holy or righteous. By the way, God is holy, and God is righteous. That's foolish to say that. But God is slack. God is indifferent. And Peter's going to show us, no, God is not indifferent. God is going to deal with the things according to his time. I want you to see with me just three things about this. Number one, God's times are determined his own way, not ours. What is the number one rule of theology that we learn at Grace Bible Church? God is God, and I'm not. God, and this is a great illustration of that. Listen to what he says. Be not ignorant, beloved. Verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Peter is not talking about the days of creation. Put that out of your mind, okay? We're not talking about the creation days. There's a difficulty in the warning that's implied. Notice what he says. Be not ignorant of this one thing. The literal translation could read this way. Don't let this one thing escape your attention. Don't miss this. Pay attention. Remember what I said? Wake up last week. Wake up. Wake up out of your lethargy. Wake up out of your indifference, out of your apathy. Wake up. Don't miss this. You know, what happens if somebody makes a decision, but they don't have enough information, or they don't have adequate information? What kind of conclusion will be drawn? Usually a bad one. Their reasoning is flawed because the conclusion will be seriously incorrect. You know, one missing detail in something can make all the difference in a conclusion that someone reaches. And you could reach the totally wrong conclusion. I mean, Peter says, this isn't an accident, though. In verse 5, remember he says, for this they willingly are ignorant. They are willingly ignorant that by the word of the Lord, remember the creation and how it changed, they willingly are ignorant of that. We talked about that last week. I said, evolutionists have the evidence, but they are willingly ignorant. They ignore so much. What do they ignore? I mean, they have all the evidence, right? What do they ignore? This book. They ignore what God says. And if you do that, if you ignore what God has revealed, you are going to miss everything badly. That's what Pastor Matt talked about in Sunday school. Why don't unbelievers understand spiritual things? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The natural man cannot understand the things of God. He cannot. He's warning them, you know, mere human deduction to reach a conclusion about the delay in Christ's return you're going to come up with a wrong, you're going to come up with a wrong answer. And that's exactly what they do. Notice the phrase that one day, notice this, with the Lord. See that phrase, with the Lord? The idea of that is to get us to look not just at the delay from a merely human perspective. Look at the delay from God's perspective. How old is God? How long has God been around? The psalmist said, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Okay? From everlasting to everlasting, put 2,000 years in there. How long is 2,000 years? Faster than a snap of the fingers. How long is 2,000 years to us? How many of you are 500 years old? I could say something about looking like it, but no, we won't go there. I'm kidding. Not very long in God's perspective. 1,000 years, 1,500 years, 2,000 years, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, 6,000. How long, from God's perspective, how long, we believe the earth is just a few thousand years old. How long is that to God? But how long is that to us? It's a long, long, long time. What was it I saw the other day? They've discovered a planet that is very similar to Earth, 1,400 and some light years, almost 1,500 light years from Earth. We'll never get there. For one thing, we can't travel at the speed of light. We don't have the capacity. But even if we were, how many generations would we go through to get there? You know, and God spoke, and that planet came into existence. Marvelous, marvelous. It helps us to understand the phrase that follows, that this is from the realm of supernatural reasoning, not mortal man's rationalizing. Trying to understand and explain God's acts based on man's acts is biblically illogical and irrational. I mean, it is. We are to look at history and theology from God's perspective, not ours. I mean, what is the Bible? What do we call the Bible? The Word of God. It's His book, not ours. These are His words, not ours. They're not merely Daniel's words or Moses' words. They're not merely John's words or Isaiah's words. They're not merely Paul's words. They're God's words that He's given us. And we're to look at history and theology from God's perspective. That is one of the huge problems with theological and political liberalism. Why? Because they humanize God. Genesis 1 tells us, I heard someone say this many years ago, and I've never forgotten this. Genesis 1 tells us, in the image of God created He him, man, male and female created He them. God created man in His own image. And after Genesis 3, man has returned the favor. We've created God in our image. It humanizes God. I mean, I marvel that someone can sit down and read a chapter like our chapters like Isaiah 40 through 48. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another. I have created everything. There is no God except me. I alone am God. Look and see. Isaiah 55 tells us that God says, my ways are not your ways. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways than your ways. You know, there are many, many things. We've talked about this too. If you study the Bible with any consistency, you will never exhaust the resources, the information that is found. You will find out, you will come to a place in your life when you will realize, I have so much more to learn. I don't know everything there is to know. I can't. I believe we will spend all eternity learning about God. I believe we will spend all eternity learning about the content of this book. We will never exhaust it. The difficulty and the correction, one day with the Lord. I mean, look at it from God's perspective, not ours. That's the language of the psalmist, Psalm 90. From everlasting to everlasting, the human life is brief. 70 years, and if by reason of strength, 80 years, I have a dear friend who turned 92 this year. He's lived 80 plus 12. I have an uncle who's the same age, 92. God's estimate of time is infinitely different from ours. Some men accuse God of delaying Christ's return or the end times. I'm telling you, God is not delaying anything. You know, we hear this phrase, and I used to say it too until someone pointed this out. Well, I'll do this if the Lord tarries. May I say, the book of Hebrews tells us he will not tarry. From our perspective, yes, but from God's perspective, he's not tarrying. He's not delaying anything. It's all on plan. It's all on time. God is moving according to his own plan and in his own time. What about his purposes? Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's purposes, which address the matter of his supposed delay, are this. He wants people to be saved. He wants people to be saved. And he's giving people the opportunity. We can't determine how God works based on what we see man has done. Peter presents the objection in the following words. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness. That word slack has two components to it. Number one, it means slow to accomplish what's intended. Secondly, it means to come short of what's intended. See what they're doing? They're making a God in their image. Is God slow? How long does it take someone to build a house? Start to finish. You know, I mean, on a regular time frame. Month, approximately, give or take a week or two. Maybe a month, maybe a month and a half. How long did it take God to make this universe? Let there be, and there was. He spoke, and it came into. And by the way, God didn't have to cut down trees, chop up rocks, gravel, pour concrete. God didn't have to do any of that. God spoke, and it just appeared out of nothing. They're accusing God of both being unwilling, he's morally indisposed to accomplish his promise, and he's actually incapable of carrying out what he has promised. What follows definitively refutes the lie that God is either unable or unwilling to accomplish his purpose, Christ's return and the program of the end times. To correct a mistaken notion of God's moral indifference about the delay in Christ's return, Peter declares, he is long-suffering to usward. You see that? He is long-suffering. That word long-suffering is fascinating. It doesn't just mean patience. There's a different word for patience. The word long-suffering means this. He is literally long-minded. He is long at withholding wrath. Why? Because he wants people to come to know Jesus Christ. He's not slack concerning carrying out his promise. He's not short in the ability to do it. He wants people to be saved. And it is careless and foolish to accuse God of being slack. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This has two implications, number one negative, one positive. First of all, it means that it implies this. Scripture nowhere teaches that God has ordained some to heaven and he's ordained others to hell. It does not teach that. He is not willing that any should perish. He is willing that all should come to repentance. He wants the worst, most wicked, most vile sinner to come to faith in Christ. Can you imagine that? Think about some of the characters that have lived in human history. Even in the 20th century, he wanted them to come to know Christ. Most of them did not. Most of them didn't. Most of them refused. That's on them, by the way, not on God. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But secondly, the Bible teaches that God is giving mankind, literally, plenty of room for repentance. No one will stand before God at the great white throne and say, I didn't have enough time. It isn't fair. It wasn't right. No one will be able to have that excuse. And God say, you know, you're right. Boy, I shortchanged you there. That's not going to happen. Men are without excuse. God has made it possible for every single human being who has ever or will ever live to be saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The Bible says, Paul says in Romans 8:32, that he delivered Christ up for us all. We're going to commemorate communion here in a little bit. What's that about? Talked about it last Sunday night. What's that about? The death of Christ for our sins. The body that was broken, the blood that was shed. So, we have God's times, we have God's purposes, we have God's appointments. Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass, away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Here's the thing. God is long-suffering, but wrath is coming. Judgment is coming. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. I'm astounded at that statement. There's so much. I want to spend so much time on this. You know, throughout Scripture, there is a period of time coming, yet future, throughout Scripture that is described in different ways. One of the chief ways, we believe this at this church. We believe there is coming a seven-year period of time after the rapture. The rapture will occur first. Then there, after the rapture, at some point, I don't know how long, a few days, a few weeks, a few months, maybe years, I don't know. There is coming a period of time of 7 years of tribulation on this earth. The Bible describes it in different ways. Jeremiah described it as the time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Jesus described it as tribulation, and he described the last 3.5 years of it as great tribulation. Daniel described it as the indignation. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Zechariah, Malachi, Paul in Acts, Paul in 1 Thessalonians, Paul in 2 Thessalonians, Peter in 2 Peter, all refer to this period or a part of this period as the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. I mean, this is a huge topic. It's also referred to as the day or the great day. Day of salvation is not over. During this seven-year period of time that will begin the day of the Lord, this seven-year period of time, people will be saved. Multitudes will be saved. You know, to obtain salvation or to be saved at that point, that's going to be very hard for people. Do you realize how easy it is to be saved right now? Do you realize how fortunate we are? I just take it for granted. I live in the United States of America. I live in a free country. I can read my Bible. I can go and give out gospel tracts. This past week, I had a truck driver stop by, and we carried a machine. The FEA had, we carried a machine out to the truck, and I don't know why, but I was just thinking, I got to talk to him a little bit or give him something. He was kind of in a hurry, you know, he had other stops he had to make, so I gave him this little book that we have, Consider This. And I said, you don't have to take it and read it now, but would you just take this and read it and consider it? And he looked at me and he said, "You're not a Jehovah's Witness, are you?" "No, not." And I said, we're an independent, Bible-believing church. That's what we are. I mean, I didn't want to get into, I could go into all kinds of names and explanations, you know, and I don't want to do that. So I just said, "No, we're an independent, Bible-believing church." "Oh, okay." Because I live, and he told me where he lived, it's somewhere up north. And he said, "The Jehovah's Witnesses always come by, and they always try to give me stuff, and I give them my stuff." And I said, "Oh, you have stuff? Yeah, I'm a Latter-day Saint." I said, "Okay, you know, I'll take it. I'll read it. I'll take it and read it. Yeah, no problem. Don't worry about that." So he took it. Then the other day, I got this letter, email from Don Kilmer. And he said this: "On Friday, went out soul winning at Burlington, a man saw me with my Bible and approached me. He asked me if I was a Jehovah's Witness. This is a common question, as they are very active here in South Africa. I assured him I was not a JW, but actually follow the Bible rather than twist it as the Watchtower Society does. This man named Sebastian said he had studied many religions such as Islam, Hinduism, Roman Catholicism, Jehovah's Witnesses, various African Christian cults, and African traditional religions, which contacts the dead ancestral spirits. He found no peace in any of those, but in the end, as he studied the Bible, he saw we simply need Jesus. He realized that only Jesus could save and forgive us, not a church or a priest or pastor or our good works. He was confused about one thing. Why did Jesus say to go only to the Jews as he commanded his disciples in Matthew 10? I explained that they started with the Jews, but later also to reach those of other nations. In fact, the last command Jesus gave before ascending to heaven was to go to all the world and reach everyone. He wanted to see the verse for himself, so I had him read Acts 1:8. He read it twice and smiled and said, "Now I'm at peace." A question that has bothered me for a long time has been answered. It's so easy to be saved. It really is. Even in South Africa. But do you realize when the day of the Lord begins, it will be extremely difficult and it will grow worse and worse and worse as that 7-year period of time progresses for people to be saved. It'll also become more costly. What does it cost us now? What does it cost us? I mean, we're starting to see things, you know, the government's starting to crack down. I understand that. I mean, it's happening. I remember one time I was working with a couple of guys in a factory in Kansas City, and I just really got burdened for one of them, and I started witnessing to him. There were three of us there that night, and this guy looked over at the other fellow and said, "Hey, come here. Gary wants to help us. He wants me to be saved." And then they started laughing. Is that persecution? Is that persecution? Persecution is when you're strapped to a stake with a bunch of wood under you. And you say, and they tell you, recant or die. Recant your faith in Christ or die. Persecution is not when somebody laughs at you or mocks you. I didn't stop praying for them. I didn't stop trying to witness to them because they laughed at me. You know, notice what he says about the day of the Lord. He says the day of the Lord will come. You see that will come? See those two words, will come? You know what that means? The day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord will come. I mean, the Greek word is the strongest Greek word that Peter could use to emphasize this. It will come. I mean, they may deny it. They may laugh at it. They may scoff at it. Doesn't matter. God said it will come. There will come a terrible, terrible time on this earth. The day of the Lord is not merely possible. The day of the Lord is a done deal. And it will come, he says, as a thief. It will come unannounced. It will come at an undesignated time. The day of the Lord will catch the world off guard, and it will plunder and devastate this world. It will plunder and devastate this world for that 7-year period of time when Jesus comes back and stops that tribulation period and implements his kingdom. He will restore it. But then Peter tells us that there will be, or John tells us there will be a rebellion at the end of that thousand-year kingdom, at which time Peter instructs us that everything will be burned up. Peter tells us that that's all part of the day of the Lord. I believe the Bible teaches that the day of the Lord will start with the beginning of the tribulation, and it will run clear through eternity, because everything will be about the Lord from that point on. This present order will be utterly destroyed. The world is not eternal. It was created in the past. It was once very different, but judged. It will be judged again, not by water, but fire. And I don't know where you are with this. I mean, some people say this, everything will just be burned up and just obliterated, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And some people say that there will be this fire is a purification, and that God will remake this earth. I don't know where you stand with that. Not my point. My point is this. God has given us time now to be saved. God has given us time now to share the gospel with unsaved people. Number one, if you're not saved this morning, trust Christ. Do it today. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. If you know Christ, what are you doing to get the gospel out? I mean, I think about this. You know, the day of the Lord is coming, and if the rapture happened today, or the rapture happened tomorrow, or this week, or this month, I would have a lot of family and friends that would probably enter the tribulation period. I don't want that. I mean, you know, think about it. If the rapture happens today, that's great for us, right? Praise the Lord. Or if the Lord takes us home in death, that's great. Praise the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. But what about family and friends that remain here? I don't believe for a minute in heaven we will forget them. I don't. I don't know all the mechanics. I don't understand all that. But you know, we're burdened now about them. Now, I know in eternity, there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more sadness, no more sickness. All those no mores, those wonderful no mores. I understand it. But that's eternity. If you don't know Christ now, receive Him as your Savior today. Don't put it off. The Bible tells us He wants people to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. See, God's not an ogre. He's not some uncaring, you know, distant tyrant. He's a loving, gracious, merciful God who sent His Son to die on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty for our sins, who raised Jesus from the dead. And this same Jesus, as the disciples were told by the angels, this same Jesus that you saw ascend into heaven will come back the same way. How did He ascend into heaven? With glory and honor. How will He come back? With power and glory and great honor. Do you know Him today? Have you trusted Him as your Savior? Lord, we thank You for our time together this morning, and thank You for the reminders that it's not always going to be like this. There is coming a judgment on this world, and everything will be changed. But we live in the here and now, and our focus needs to be on not just the here and now, but our focus needs to be on the future as well. Are we ready? Do we believe it? Lord, we thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for the privilege we have of commemorating communion today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.